the name of my message, He is Alive. So why don't we take our Bibles and we'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Now, those of you who were here this morning, this is a different message, okay? Even though we're going to be reading from Matthew 28, and we're actually going to do the responsive reading again, but it is a different message. The only reason I'm going to Matthew 28 is this is where the message starts from. So I thought about doing a responsive from another one of the Gospels, but it just didn't tie together as well. So here we are, okay? So this is about how the resurrection of Jesus affected some of the people that came to the tomb, some of the followers of Jesus, like the women who came and found the tomb to be empty, like Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And also in Luke chapter 24, we read about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So we're going to read the account of the resurrection of Jesus, and then we're going to be taking a look at how it impacted them. So we're going to read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read the odd verses, if you guys can read the even verses. And if you don't have a New King James Version, could you please use the pew that's in the Bible for the responsive reading? The only reason I say that is because this isn't my first rodeo. I've done this before where people were reading responsively from other translations, and it just kind of sounds like, well, kind of like Acts chapter 2, if you know what I'm talking about, okay? All right, Matthew 28, I'll set the tempo for us. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow.
And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men.
But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.
He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay."
And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.
So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So this is Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus. And as we see this, as they come to the tomb and the angel tells them that Jesus is not there anymore, he's been crucified, but now he's risen from the dead. That is the gospel message, that Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the grave on the third day. The gospel is that he died where we should die. He bore our judgment, and that is the good news. And the resurrection, it shows that he's more than just a man, that he had the ability to come back to life, showing that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that's why we can have hope. We can have hope that not only he rose, but that we will rise as well. And so this is the good news. It was the central message that the apostles preached as we read through the book of Acts. He's victorious over sin and the grave. Now, as we take a look at this and I look at these first 10 verses, one of the themes that I see coming out is that of fear. You know, when you think about it, when the angel showed up, it says that the guards in verse 4 shook for fear of him and became like dead men. These are professional soldiers here that are scared to death. And you can see why in verse 3, because it says of the angel that his countenance was like lightning. Now, you'll hear people say sometimes, "Oh, they have such a sweet countenance, always have a smile on their face." Think about what lightning is like, you know, how it startles you. And this is the idea as the angel is there in majesty, and it brings such fear into the soldiers that are there. And even the women, as we read in verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Why do you think he said that to them? Because they were afraid. You know, they're in the presence here of this angelic heavenly messenger. And even Jesus, in verse 10, it says, he said to them, do not be afraid. And when I look, when the angel is telling him to go out quickly and to bring the disciples this message, notice that it says in verse 8, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So they're kind of conflicted there. You know, we're terrified, but, you know, we're so excited because he said that Jesus is risen from the dead and he's no longer in the tomb. Now, you see the word fear used hundreds of times in the Old and the New Testament. In the New Testament, as we have it here, it's the Greek word phobia, and we get phobio, and we get our word phobia from that, like claustrophobia or arachnophobia, the fear of confined spaces or the fear of spiders. And so as we look through the Bible, we see two main ways that the word fear is used. One is like we would use it, we're afraid, we're terrified, and the other way is in a sense of awe and reverence, like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. What I want to talk about right here is that we as believers no longer have to have fear in the sense of being terrified, in the sense of being afraid of some circumstance or anything that might come into our lives. And the reason why is because God is greater than anything that can possibly happen to us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If God is for us, nothing can be against us. So no matter what might take place in our country, in our individual lives, we don't have to fear because he's going to see us all the way through. Now, with the women here, what they needed, or I guess I must say what we need rather than fear, is we want to have faith. The definition of the word faith is to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Faith or trust, a complete trust or reliance upon the Lord. And it's really that which is pleasing to him when we trust him. And we kind of see that with one another. It's like if you came over to my house and you're having lunch and you say, hey, can I use the bathroom? Where is it? And I say, sure, it's first door on the left. And you go to start heading for the bathroom, and then I'm right behind you, and you look behind me and go, what are you doing? And I say, well, I just don't trust you. I don't want you to rip me off, so I'm going to follow you to the bathroom. It would grieve your heart, wouldn't it? And so, you know, as well as like if you're a guy and you're going off to work or going out to play a round of golf and say, okay, honey, I'll see you for dinner. And if they said, I really wish I could believe that. I really wish you were going to come back and you're not going to run off with the secretary or the caddy, but actually come back. It would grieve your heart, wouldn't it? I think in the same way, it grieves God's heart when we don't trust him. And I think conversely, when we do trust him, it pleases him. It tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. To trust him is to believe that he exists. God, I believe you're real, and I believe you're a fulfiller of your promises. And what you have promised, I believe. And I think that brings great joy to his heart. So rather than be afraid of whatever situation that might come our way, let's put our faith in the Lord and trust in God. Amen? So that's my example from the women here in Matthew 28. Now let's go to Mark chapter 16. It's the next book to your right. Mark 16 is Mark's account here of the resurrection of Jesus. And here in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark is very similar to the Gospel of Matthew. And we see similarities in Mark chapter 16. And I just want to read a couple of verses. Mark 16 verse 5. The women come to the tomb, and it says in verse 5 of Mark 16, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So we see some similarities here as the women come into the tomb. They again, they're alarmed, they're afraid. And we also see that the message is, yes, Jesus was crucified, the gospel. He died for your sins, but he's no longer dead. He's risen from the dead and he is alive. So you can see the similarities, but you see a little bit of a difference too, don't you? When they come in, it's not an angel, it's a young man in a long white robe. And so the critic of the Bible would go right there, contradictions. You know, let me throw one more thing into the mix here. In Matthew's gospel, we see one angel. In Mark's gospel, we see one man. In Luke's gospel, we see two men. And in John's gospel, we see two angels. And so if you're a critic of the Bible, you'll go, right there, many, many contradictions. Or maybe what we have is a way to harmonize those. Maybe the only reason one is mentioned in Matthew and Mark is because this is the one that is speaking. And so that's all the recording. And maybe we're getting a description of what angels look like rather than little toddlers with wings on like a lot of the paintings have it. Maybe they look like young men and maybe buffed young men, if you know what I mean, because angels are powerful beings. I want you to notice one other thing here. Not only did he say that he was crucified, but that he'd also risen, but he also gives them that message to go. In verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Do you see a little addition in verse 7? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. The last time we saw Peter, he was denying that he even knew the Lord. Remember, Jesus had told him that three times he was going to deny him before the rooster crowed that night. And as Peter was denying him before a little handmaiden, the rooster ended up crowing. And it's in Luke's gospel that it says this in Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's like the utter failure, isn't it? Failing his Lord. Can anybody relate to that? Totally failing the Lord. And how do you feel when that happens? How do you think God thinks of you when you totally fail him, whether it's by something you did or something you didn't do? And so Peter, you can imagine how he felt. He probably thought, I'm the last one that Jesus wants to see. And I want to ask you, what do you think that look was like? We're not told, first of all. We just tell that Jesus looked and he looked at Peter. But what do you think that look was like? Do you think it was like, why did I pick you? You know? And again, do you ever feel that way? You know, do you think it was a, I told you so, didn't I? You know, you're all, I'm ready to go to prison and die with you. And look what you did right here, right before just a little handmaiden. What do you think that look was like? I think it was love. I think it was compassion. Why do we think that? Remember, Jesus said, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Because when you think about it, all of the disciples had forsook him and fled. You know, Mark's gospel is believed to be the eyewitness account of Peter as dictated to young John Mark. Because we see Matthew's gospel, Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. He was an eyewitness. John, the same thing, an eyewitness of Jesus. Luke tells us in the beginning of his gospel that he gathered his information from eyewitnesses. But what about Mark? Where did he get his information? Well, Mark, in his later years, he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Peter. And again, many believe that the gospel of Mark is Peter's eyewitness account as he dictated it to young John Mark. And I can just see Peter going, hey, look, remember that the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Don't leave out the and Peter part, because it probably meant a whole lot to Peter, because he knew that God wasn't finished with him. And of course, Jesus would commission him to go out and be used by him. In John 21, we see Jesus telling to Peter, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter would do that. He would become a mighty man who was used by God. In Acts chapter 2, we see him filled with the Holy Spirit and going out in the face of thousands of people, many of them who had been in the crowd less than 2 months earlier that was shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And he went out boldly proclaiming, you delivered him up to be put to death, but God has raised him from the dead. And on that day, 3,000 souls got saved. Just like God isn't through with Peter, Jesus wasn't through with him. So when we fail, he's not through with us either. And that's the point I wanted to get across. When we fail, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But God doesn't have a hard time forgiving us. And what we need to do is trust him in that forgiveness. It tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You know what that says? It says no matter how bad you've been, no matter what you've done, God's grace and his forgiveness is greater still. Again, we might have a hard time forgiving ourselves, but God is willing and ready to forgive the repentant sinner. And that's what it takes, is to repent, to turn from our sins, to confess and acknowledge to God, I have done the wrong thing. And when we do that and ask for his forgiveness, he not only forgives us, but he equips us to live for him and be used for his glory. So that's Peter, what I wanted to share about him. For the women, rather than being afraid, have faith. For Peter, rather than staying in the failure, recognize that you're forgiven. And then lastly, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke's account of the resurrection is very similar. The women come to the tomb. They find that it's empty. And yet there's a story in Luke chapter 24 of two of Jesus' disciples that are leaving Jerusalem and they're going to a village called Emmaus. Now, it's not two of the 12 disciples. Jesus had many followers. These are just two other disciples that were there at the Passover. They know Jesus has died. Their hope was in Jesus. And so it's just totally dashed as they're going down, completely hopeless as they're heading towards Emmaus. And the cool thing about this story is as they're on the road, Jesus joins up with them and is walking and talking with them, but they don't know that it's Jesus. And so we're going to take it up in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wow, can you imagine what that would have been like? To have Jesus be the one that's going through the scriptures and going, okay, this passage right here, this is talking about me, and it's talking about right here where I would be born of a virgin. That's what that means right there. And over here, this is where I'm going to be coming to Bethlehem and so forth. What a Bible study that would be. In fact, at the end, even though they don't recognize him now, when they get to Emmaus, they recognize him in the breaking of bread, and then Jesus vanished from their sight. And do you remember what they said? "Did not our heart burn within us as he talked to us on the way?" I bet, yeah. When God speaks to our hearts through his word, you know, what a powerful thing. So here are these two. I guess we could say they're in despair, aren't they? I looked up that word, the meaning of the word despair, and it means the complete loss or absence of hope. Have you ever felt like that? You know, I think about what would put us in a position like that? And I do see some things in life that can do that. It's like when you get health, wealth, and relationships, the three things that I think can do that. When you get some kind of terminal diagnosis or something that's extremely serious, whether it's you or a loved one, all of a sudden, nothing else really matters, does it? And we've had this happen three times that I can think of in my family over the last 20 years. And all of a sudden, all of the little things we're so busy with, it's like, who cares about those? Because this is so serious right before us, right? And then with finances, you know, going through COVID especially, I know a lot of people got hit hard. A lot of people lost their jobs. I mean, many of you are retired right now. You're set for the future. But think of how you would feel if all of a sudden everything not just went down some percentage, but was gone. You know, and many of your productive years are behind you. There would be a sense of despair there, wouldn't there? And the other thing with relationships, I mean, that can just be profound, whether it's, you know, the loss of a loved one, which can be really hard, whether it's through death or whether it's through something like divorce. That's a tremendous amount of pain that a person goes through, or for an estranged child or something, a prodigal. I mean, that's really heavy and really hard, isn't it? And I think the thing that I really wanted to point out is that with Jesus, there's always hope. You know, it's never hopeless when it comes to Jesus. And, you know, as I thought through these things, I'm going to be kind of careful what I say here. But I mean, I think some of it makes sense to us when we think about, you know, a terminal disease. If you're a believer, you die, you know, it's all going to work out good, right? You're going to be with the Lord. So that's all good. Same thing with finances. When it comes to the loss of a loved one, I mean, if the loved one knew the Lord, then that's awesome, you know. But when it's a prodigal or something like that, that can be extremely heavy. And you think, you know, how can it be okay in the end when it's something like that? The first thing I want to say is with the prodigal, don't give up. You know, keep praying for them because prayer is powerful. And I want to remind you that God loves them more than you or anyone could ever love them. And the way we know that is because he gave his son for them. Okay, so just keep it in prayer. The other thing I want to mention, and this is where I want to be kind of careful, is that in the end, I seriously believe everything will be okay, no matter what happens. Do you remember when we were going through Romans chapter 9 and we went through that passage, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated? And we talked about the idea is not God hating Esau, but the distance between the two of them. We talked about how Jesus mentioned, unless you hate your father and mother and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. And we talked about how a prerequisite for being a believer is not hating your family, you know, and hating yourself, but it's talking about the distance between the two, that your commitment, your devotion, your love for the Lord is so far above and beyond the love that you have for your closest relationships, even your own self. If you were going to compare the two, it would be like love and hate. And that's the idea there. And as I think about that, and we come into the Lord's presence and we just recognize how good he is, how wonderful he is, I think everything else will pale in comparison. Can I just leave it at that? There's always hope with Jesus. Never forget it, okay? When we get before him, the hope that we're going to have is in him. It's not going to be in, I did the best I could and I believe God's going to, you know, bless me for it. Our hope has to be 100% in him. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and notice, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you stand before him, your hope has got to be resting completely upon his grace, his favor, his forgiveness extended to you, not upon anything that any of us can do. Okay, it's all about him. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, by grace we've been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our salvation is really all his doing. Our part is to receive it. You know, it's to put our faith in him. But then it goes on to say that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so our salvation is a gift that he gives us. The lives that we live is like a gift that we give back to him. It's not what earns us salvation, but it's us expressing our love back to him as we follow after him. Amen. So, you know, we've got the story of the women, the faith that we're to have. We have got these two guys on the road to Emmaus, the hope we're to have, and with Peter, rather than being condemned, the assurance of the love of God in his life. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God loves you. If you don't remember anything else I said, remember God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his son so that you can have eternal life. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to do that. What does it take to become a Christian? What does it take to have your life right with God? It's about humbling yourself, repenting of your sins, saying, God, I confess I have broken your laws, and then asking God to forgive you. And if you're wondering if he will forgive you, again, he's shown how much he loves you by bringing his son into the world to lay his life down for you. So it's between you and God. Between you and God. He's reaching out. I just encourage you to respond, okay? That's all I got. He is risen, amen? Amen. That we can go through your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the goodness that we see of you throughout your word. I thank you that you're gracious, you're merciful, you're patient with us, and I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you for how much you love us and how much you love those that we love as well. And I just pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your people here today. And Lord, if there are any that do not have their lives right with you, I just pray they would reach out to you, Lord, and experience your love once again. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come together and celebrate the fact that you are alive. The death could not hold you, the grave could not keep you, but you are alive and you will be alive forever and ever. And because you live, we have the hope that we will live as well. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.